Welcome to Word and Truth, the media ministry of Central Bible Church. We are so glad you've joined us today and pray that today's message will encourage you in your Christian walk. Let's turn our attention now to the preaching of God's Word and open our hearts to the truth as it changes our lives.
If you had your bulletin, there's a place for notes in your bulletin this morning. And you'll notice on the cover of the bulletin that in our logo we have several Latin words going around the seal there. And one of them is sola fide, faith alone. It's one of the five solas of the Reformation. It is a battle cry of the Reformation. It was an important stance or doctrinal affirmation of the Protestant faith, that we believe salvation is through faith alone. It is a hallmark of evangelicalism, that salvation is through faith alone. It is a staple, an essential component of the gospel of Jesus Christ, that you aren't saved by works, you aren't saved by tradition, you're saved through faith alone. Faith is not something that we find. I often hear in sermons, or I often hear from various teachers and preachers, that if you just can find faith, if you can just drum up faith, if you can just have faith, then God will be pleased with you. But it's not something you find. Like salvation, it's not something earned or acquired. It's not something deserved. It's something that's given. It's a gift of God. Ephesians 2:8-9 says that, for by grace you have been saved through faith, and that is not of yourself, so that you have no reason to boast. It's a gift from God. Sola fide. Faith is where we end and where God begins. Faith is when we stop trying and start trusting. Faith is defined for us in Scripture, in the book of Hebrews, chapter 11, where it says, faith is the assurance of things hoped for and the evidence of the thing unseen. The Reformers, in order to make it a little bit easier to understand, categorized three essential components of faith, which you are probably familiar with because you've been attending this church long enough. But the three opponents were knowledge. You had to have information. You had to have the knowledge of these certain amounts of truth, in particular biblical promises of God, God's revelation to man. Secondly, you had to assent to its truthfulness. You had to believe it, in other words. So here's the promises of God. I now believe those things to be true, but if I stop there, I have a demon's faith. Even they believed that Jesus was the Son of God, and they trembled. But you had to have the information, you had to have assent to its truthfulness, and you had to have a third step. You had to trust it, fiducia. You had to have actions involved in your life that were a reflection upon and a result of your having the knowledge, believing it to be true, and so you live towards that end. Faith is the assurance of the thing hoped for, God's promise for you. Biblical revelation, promise of God, unbending, unyielding truth, and the evidence of the thing unseen. Faith always involves action. That's why James said faith without works is dead. We are studying this morning from Matthew's Gospel, chapter 9, if you'll turn there with me. We took a break last week and looked at a passage in the book of Exodus, Exodus chapter 32, in the building and worshiping of a golden calf. And it was a beautiful warning to all of us of what happens to God's people when they aren't participating in receiving a consistent, steady diet of God's Word. When the prophet of the Lord was not amongst them and he wasn't able to say, thus says the Lord, the people went astray and worshiped false gods and had false religion and false worship. And it's a warning to us, but this morning, because you've taken heed of that warning and have come to hear the Word of God preached, we will return again to our study of Matthew's Gospel, chapter 9. And we left off last time, 2 weeks ago, in chapter 9, starting in verse 18. And we begin this morning a third set of miracles recorded for us in Matthew's Gospel. This third set is the final set, I believe, of miracles that are recorded by Matthew to show that Jesus Christ is the King of the Jews, that He is the Davidic heir, that He is the Messiah, the Savior, that He is the God-man in flesh. And we will look this morning at verses 18 through 22. Verse 18 and 19, however, introduce a miracle, which is the healing of a synagogue official's daughter. And then it's interrupted by a passage of the healing of a woman with an issue with blood, hemorrhages, for 12 years. Next week, we'll look at the synagogue official's daughter. This week, I want to pay most of our attention to verses 20 through 22. But by way of introduction, verses 18 and 19, read it with me. While he was saying these things to them, a synagogue official came and bowed down before him and said, "My daughter has just died, but come and lay your hand on her, and she will live." Verse 19, Jesus got up and began to follow him. So did his disciples. That serves by way of introducing one miracle, now interrupted by another. And that's the miracle we are going to focus on this morning. We'll have 3 points in your outlines. The first point will derive from the text itself. We'll look at what was true then and study this passage, verses 20 through 22. And then we'll take a moment and reflect on the principles of God's Word that we learn from it. And then finally, how we can apply it in our lives today, the implication for us. So Roman numeral number one, looking at the text itself then. It'll say in your outlines this: faith brought salvation to a desperate woman who had no other hope and who recognized Jesus as the Messiah. Faith brought salvation to a desperate woman who had no other hope and who recognized Jesus as the Messiah. This was a desperate woman. Read verse 20 with me in Matthew chapter 9. And a woman who had been suffering from a hemorrhage for 12 years came up behind him and touched the fringe of his cloak. First of all, this woman was suffering physically. Mark chapter 5 adds extra detail, and it says this: and had endured much at the hands of many physicians, and had spent all that she had, and was not helped at all, but rather had grown worse. She was suffering physically. Luke chapter 8, verse 43 says, and a woman who had a hemorrhage for 12 years and could not be healed by anyone. See, Luke is a physician, and he's trying to protect the physicians amongst them. She could not be helped. No one could cure her. She suffered physically for 12 years. She went to all these physicians. Not only did she suffer physically, but she suffered financially. She spent all that she had and had only grown worse. This woman was a desperate woman who suffered physically and financially. And thirdly, she suffered socially. The book of Leviticus deals with all kind of health and disease issues. And I'd like to read a verse for you from Leviticus chapter 15, verse 25. It says, now if a woman has a discharge of blood, of her blood many days, not at the period of her menstrual impurity, or if she has a discharge beyond that period, all the days of her impure discharge, she shall continue as though her menstrual impurity, she is unclean. It'll go on and say that woman, if she sits on a seat, that seat is unclean. If she lies on a bed, that bed is now unclean. And if you happen by and accidentally brush up against the stool or the bed, then you yourself are unclean. Because she was unclean, anything that she touched became unclean. And so if you touch what she touched, you're unclean. She would have been outcast from the synagogue. If she was married, that relationship would have been carried on from a distance. If she had family and friends, they maintained a certain space between them and her because she was an unclean one. She was just slightly above the leper. For 12 years, she's not touched another person. For 12 years, she's been an outcast from religious worship. for 12 years, people would have avoided her like a leper, like the plague. She was suffering physically. She was suffering financially. She suffered socially. But then something incredible happened. She sees a crowd of people. This crowd of people are following a man, Jesus of Nazareth. This one whom she had been hearing stories of, this one who wasn't concerned with becoming unclean and touched a leper and he was healed. This one who can calm the storms. This one who cast out demons. Surely, if he can touch a leper, if he can heal a woman with fever, if he can calm the storms, if he can cast out demons, maybe this man, Jesus of Nazareth, can heal me. An unclean one for 12 years. She was a desperate woman, but she recognized that there was something more with this Jesus. She recognized that He was the Messiah. And I know you're probably thinking, okay, come on, Nick, you're going a little bit far there. She recognized He was a healer, yes, but how could she have recognized He was a Messiah? They don't say it anywhere in the text, and I'll give you that. It's not anywhere in the text where she turns to Jesus and says, Jesus, I know that You are the Son of David. I know that You are the Messianic King. I know You are the Son of God in flesh. She never says that. But have you ever heard the expression, actions speak louder than words? What we see here is that this woman recognized Jesus as the Messiah. Read with me the end of verse 20 and verse 21. She came up behind Him and touched the fringe of His cloak. For she was saying to herself, elegan, an imperfect active indicative. She was constantly saying, she was continually saying, she was convincing herself of her own mind. No one else was saying anything to her, but she was saying to herself continuously, if I only touch His garment, I will get well. Why? It's a curious thing, right? If I touch the hem of His garment, then surely I'll get well. What if I told you this isn't an isolated incident? What if I asked you to turn to the book of Mark with me and look at a verse there, Mark chapter 6. Right at the end of Mark 6, verse 56. Mark chapter 6, verse 56. Wherever He entered villages or cities or countryside, they were laying the sick in the marketplaces and imploring Him that they might touch the fringe of His cloak. And as many as touched it were being cured. Why? That's the question we have to ask. Why? The fringe of His cloak is what's called a tzitzit, which is these little tassels that were woven into the garment to be on the edge of a Jewish man's cloak. Numbers 15:38-39 says this, speak to the sons of Israel and tell them that they shall make for themselves tassels, tzitzit, on the corners of their garments throughout their generations, and that they shall put on the tassel of each corner a cord of blue. It shall be a tassel for you to look at and remember all the commandments of the Lord, so as to do them and not follow after your own heart and your own eyes, after which you played the harlot. Deuteronomy 22:12. You shall make for yourselves tassels on the four corners of your garment, in which you cover yourselves. The Pharisees abused this tassel, and in Matthew 23:5 it says, but they do all their deeds to be noticed by men, for they broaden their phylacteries and lengthen their tassels of their garments. Same tassels, these tzitzit, that if you just were able to touch a tzitzit, if you're able to touch the hem, if you're able to touch the fringe of the garment, you would be healed. Why? Turn with me to the book of Malachi. Malachi chapter 4. This is the last prophet of the Hebrew Scriptures. It's the last chapter of the last prophet of the Hebrew Scriptures. 400 years of silence followed this before the angel spoke with Zacharias, Jesus' uncle, John the Baptist's father. 400 years of silence, but the last prophet and the last prophecy of that prophet, it says this in chapter 4, verses 1 and 2. For behold, the day is coming, burning like a furnace, and all the arrogant and every evildoer will be chaff. And the day that is coming will set them ablaze, says the Lord of hosts, so that it will leave them neither root nor branch. But for you who fear my name, the Son of Righteousness will rise with healing in his wings. You shall go forth and skip about like calves from the stall. The Son of Righteousness is a messianic title. You know the Christmas hymn, Hail the Heaven-Born Prince of Peace, Hail the Son, S-U-N, of Righteousness, Light and life to all he brings, Risen with healing in his wings. The wings were a common understanding for the edge of a Jewish man's garments. He had healing in his wings. He had healing in his fringes. He had healing in his tzitzit. The Son of Righteousness, the Messiah. You would be able to recognize one who was the Messiah because healing would flow out of the tassels. And if you just touched the tassel, you would be healed. And so if I convince myself in my own mind, continuously saying to myself, if I just touch the fringe of his garments, I might be healed or I will be healed, it's because I recognize the one whom I am stretching out my hand towards is the Messiah. She recognized him as the Son of Righteousness with healing in his tzitzit. She was a desperate woman who had no other hope. She looked at Jesus and said, surely this is God's Son. This is the Messiah. This is the Son of Righteousness. And the woman's faith brought her healing. It brought her salvation. And it was only just confirmed in the words of Jesus Christ. Matthew chapter 9, verse 22. Matthew 9:22, but Jesus turned and seeing her said, daughter, take courage, your faith has made you well. At once the woman was made well. Luke 8:45-47, and Jesus said, who is the one who touched me? And while they were all denying it, Peter said, Master, the people are crowded and pressing in on you. But Jesus said, someone did touch me, for I am aware that power had gone out of me. When the woman saw that she had not escaped notice, she came trembling and fell down before him and declared in the presence of all the people the reason why she had touched him and how she had been immediately healed. And he said to her, daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace. She turned back to Christ and trembling, probably fearing that he would be upset as one who has now been made unclean, but Jesus is far above disease, far above uncleanness. And he just looks at her and says, take courage, an imperative. Be encouraged. Be encouraged. Be of strength here because you are healed and your faith has made you well. Mark echoes that and simply says, daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace and be healed of your affliction. It makes it very clear that it was on the touching of the garment that she was made healed, not when Jesus spoke to her. Matthew's gospel says, from that hour, or verse 22, at once, literally in the Greek, from that hour the woman was made well. But it's obvious from the rest of the gospels that it was at the touching of the garment that power went out of Christ through his wings and made her well. I love that it says, Peter says, Lord, there's tons of people. What do you mean who touched you? I could list 40 people that touched you. But Jesus said, no, one person touched me with faith. And power went out of me and I felt it go. I'm not upset. I'm glad she had faith and she'll be healed. but I'm going to take this opportunity to encourage her and to teach you. Who touched me? A bunch of people follow after Christ for amusement's sake or because it's the thing to do or because they want to be entertained, but not everybody follows after Christ because they are looking to Him as Messiah. We can fill building after building with people who want to be entertained on Sunday morning. Very few want to be saved. Who touched me? Somebody touched me. Who touched me? Dr. John MacArthur, who I respect tremendously, as you know, he makes much of this. I'm not comfortable with doing so. I'm not 100% convinced that perhaps one day I'll grow up and get smart like him. But he makes this point that twice in our passage the word for being made well is used, and there are several words in the New Testament that are translated to be healed or cleansed or made well. A couple is one like catharsis, you know, one aomai, therapeutomai, or you can see some derivatives there. It means to be made well physically, but here twice in our passage, and like I said, I'm not 100% convinced here, but I'm going to throw it out there for your consideration. The word used for being made well here is the word sozo, salvation, which involves physical healing, yes, but perhaps could be much, much more. That this woman was looking for more than just a physical healing. She was looking for her salvation. And she found it in Christ and Christ alone. And she found it by faith. Faith that was shown in her actions. That's our text. Let's take some principles away from our text. In your outlines, Roman numeral number 2, the always, the true principles of all places, all times, all peoples. And it's this: Jesus saves those who are desperate, hopeless, and who reach for Christ as Savior by faith. Or even through faith. Salvation comes to the desperate and the hopeless. Jesus said it best in a passage just ahead of ours where He said, "It is not the well who need a physician. Physicians come to the sick. I have come not to heal the righteous. I have come to save sinners." You have to come to a place where you recognize that you are the sinner. Where you are the sick. Where you are the one who's desperate and hopeless. And until you get to that place, Jesus can't save you. Because you'll be trying to save yourself. Remember Nicodemus, John chapter 3. Nicodemus comes to Jesus as a Pharisee, as a ruler, as a religious man, one who's got it all together. And he says one question to Jesus: "Jesus, what must I do to be saved? How can I accomplish this? How can I do this? What do I need to do to be saved?" And Jesus' answer is basically this: "You can't do anything to be saved. It's the work of the Spirit, and you can't control the wind. The wind will blow where it will." And so His answer is a non-answer. His answer is, "Nicodemus, what must I do to be saved?" Jesus' answer: "You're desperate, son. You don't stand a chance. You can't do anything to be saved." Until one is desperate and hopeless, until they recognize they are a sinner, until they see their own sickness, then they can't, by grace through faith, be saved. Salvation comes to those who are desperate and hopeless, and salvation comes to those who recognize Jesus is the Messiah. Jesus as opposed to me, you. You see, for the lost, those who haven't trusted Christ, that's the default. I'm the Messiah. I save myself. What must I do to be saved? How can I accomplish this? For the saved this morning, that's where we fall back to. We forget that we need a Savior. We start trying to accomplish it ourselves. We start trying to achieve it of our own goodness. We get proud of the accomplishments we have made. don't know who said this, but someone once said, if you ever don't know who to quote, just say someone. Chuck Swindoll said, quote me the first time, then say someone the second time, the third time just claim it as your own. Someone once said, this is my second time to use it, if there's anything good in me, it's not me, it's the Lord. If there's anything bad in me, that's not the Lord, that's me. Salvation comes to those who are desperate and hopeless. Salvation comes to those who recognize Jesus as Messiah, not me. And salvation comes to those who reach out through faith to take hold of Jesus. Let me read you a couple quotes by Charles Haddon Spurgeon. I love this first one. A piece of fringe and a finger suffice to form a contact between a believing sufferer and an almighty Savior. He goes on in his commentary and says, oh, that we were as eager to be saved as she was to be healed. Oh, that we had such confidence in Jesus as to be sure that if we come into contact with Him, even by the least promise, and the smallest faith, He can and will save us. My soul, when thou art in urgent need, be brave to come nigh unto thy Lord. For if a touch of His garments will heal, what virtue must lie in His own self? The true of all time principles, the theological point of the passage, is that we can take a great example out of this woman. That she had those reformers' three steps of faith. She had knowledge. She knew that the Son of Righteousness would rise with healing in His wings. She believed that truth. But it didn't stop there. She acted on it. She pressed through the crowd, making countless numbers unclean in the process. Stick out a finger and touch a fringe. Because she had convinced herself in her own mind, this one's the Savior, not me. The physicians couldn't help her. The priesthood considered her unclean. But the Messiah healed her completely. Our point for our application, our implication this morning, the now of the passage, is grab the garment of the God-man. As my friend Tom Cook at KPAE would say, flee to Christ. What are your struggles this morning? Are you going through hardships? You got problems with your spouses? With your kids? With your job? Paying the mortgage? Health concerns? Are you fighting sickness and disease? Or are you diagnosed with something? Are you going through the pain and heartache of hurting relationships? You find yourself in the middle of a personal drama? Where do you struggle? What's hurting you? God makes some promises. He says that He will comfort you. He says that understanding who He is and the sovereignty which He has, there's peace that surpasses all understanding. He says if you just rest in Him, He won't take you necessarily out of the situation, but He'll give you endurance through and perseverance through the situation. He says you never walk alone. That's the knowledge. Do you believe it's true? And if so, do you trust it? Do your beliefs have actions? Will you stick out your hand to touch His fringe? Will you Will you rest on yourself or will you rest in the Lord? Faith is where you end and God begins. Faith is where you stop trying and start trusting. Whatever you're going through this morning, whatever is troubling you this morning, with faith in Christ, you can go through it. With faith in Christ, you can endure it. With faith in Christ, not that He'll deliver you from it, but the burden of it will be lifted. I've been thrust into a dramatic situation the last couple weeks. I don't go seeking these things out, but they tend to find me. And for a time period, 18 to 24 hours, I turned in on myself and tried to struggle through it myself and make my way through it myself. But then I remembered that I have a tremendous source of peace and power in Christ. And that doesn't matter what other people think or say. It doesn't matter what they accuse you of. It doesn't matter what you're going through, because I have Jesus. And whenever I realized that, I stuck out my hand, I touched His fringe, I said, I'm trusting You, Christ, not me. It wasn't removed, but the burden was lifted. There's peace and safety in your faith in Christ. I'm not talking about faith as in inactivity or passivity where, oh, you just need to have faith. No, there's action there, isn't there? I have the truth of God. I believe it to be true and I walk towards that end. It's just whatever the results, I know my God is in control. And furthermore, that every little bit of this was planned from the foundation of the world so that He would produce in me a character that is holy unto Him. He makes me into the person God wants me to be, prepared for His kingdom. What are you struggling with? What are you going through? It's time for you to end and for God to begin. Time for you to stop trying and start trusting. Maybe you need to echo the prayer of the man who approached Jesus and he said, Lord, I believe, help my unbelief. The question this morning is, in whatever that issue is, in all of life, are you ready to end and let God begin? See, salvation isn't only begun through faith. Faith is a lifestyle. Faith is a worldview. We are saved beginning, justification, middle, sanctification, end, glorification, by God's grace, through the faith He provides us for His glory. If you aren't trusting Christ this morning, it's time for you to end. It's time for God to begin. Faith is when we realize who we really are. Not some delusion we make up, but who God sees us as, the one who knows our heart. When we realize who we really are, we realize that we are hopeless, desperate people who see Jesus as Messiah. Turn to Him, touch Him, reach for Him. Stop trying, start trusting Him. Let's pray.
We pray that this message has been an encouragement to you. If you are in the greater Baton Rouge area, we'd love for you to join us at Central Bible Church. Visit us on the web for directions, times, and other information. You can find us at www.central-bible.org. And be sure to join us next week for Word and Truth, where we are centered on the Word, centered on the Truth.